And I'm going as hard as I can, as fast as I can, getting these studs all the way up to this third floor. And I finally finished them, had a nice clean pallet all set up there. I went down, it was before lunch. I did the whole thing in record time, you know. And so I go to my foreman. I said, "Hey, Eric, I finished. What would you like me to do now?" He said, "You're already finished?" I said, "Yeah." He goes, "Let's see." So we walked up there together. We shimmied all the way to the top. And he goes, "Why did you put them there?" I said, "I thought that's where you wanted me to put them." He said, "No, look, the sun's beating down right on them right now." He says, "My guys are going to pick these up. They're going to be burning on their fingers." He said, "Move it over there." I really wanted that nail gun now. So I said, "All right." And so I moved them. And would you know, he did that to me 3 times that day. Move them, move them, move them, move them. And the Lord just began to really shape in me and teach me something about going above and beyond and not letting the enemy affect me whenever he is just poking at and pushing every button. You know, the enemy knows your buttons, right? He knows where your weaknesses are. And so he begins to prod you and begins to try to weaken you in those times. Because listen, you know, it was no secret that I was a pastor. Here I am, the pastor. And I was being needled all the time for my faith and having to stand on my own, on that site. And yet now my foreman, the guy who's supposed to be the man of character, he's supposed to be the guy who's setting the example, is actually the one who's being childish. And I'm going through all these steps and I'm going through this and I'm like, "Lord, help me, give me grace to be able to move this back and forth." And the Lord just told me, he said, "Listen," he said, "look, Chris," he's like, "you're here for 10 hours. What does it matter if you're putting the whole building together or if you're moving studs? Whatever you do, do it with all your heart and be excellent in what you do." And this kind of torture went on for about 3 weeks. And finally, Eric just came to me one day and he assigned me my own boom lift and gave me all the roof line to do all by myself, because he realized that he was wasting the company's time and he was wasting my time and he was wasting his time, because I was going to do whatever he asked me to do regardless of what he was asking me to do. And it was all for the Lord's glory. And the end story is that at the time when I was actually being transferred, I had resigned my position at the previous church and I was getting ready to come here to Harvest Time. And when I made that transition, I was stepping out, and Eric came to me and he said, "Listen, man," he said, "I know he gave you a hard time," he said, "but I'm going through something right now." He started telling me a story about his kid, and he began asking me if I would pray for him, and he began reaching out to me, and he began, and all the walls began to come down. And I just have to believe that none of that would have happened. I would never have had that opportunity to speak into that man's life or to be able to pray over him with an open heart had I not had an "and then some" attitude and person in that moment. Amen. And so whatever your hands find to do, do it with all of your might, because man, we are all appointed to die someday. And in the grave, you cannot change things. You can't go back for a do-over. The Bible says there's neither working nor planning or knowledge or wisdom once you're in the grave. It's game over. So that what you have is right now. And God is asking us, will you do everything that you do with an "and then some" attitude? He's saying, don't just do it, but do it with all of your might. Hallelujah. It's the opposite of just getting by. You see, too many times we maybe it's your job, maybe it's even your relationship with your husband or your wife. Maybe it's things that you have to take care of at home. Maybe it's the mess that you never can get to. Maybe it seems small and insignificant, or maybe it's a mountain of pressure that's building up on you. But sometimes we have a just get by attitude. We say, "Look, I'm just going to do just enough so that everybody stays off my back." And God say, no, don't do that. Do it with all of your heart. Put your whole self into it, because everything you do is a reflection on me. And I want you to reflect my glory and the excellence that is within you as Christ inhabits us. So there's 3 words that can cause a passion to burn and to ignite in your heart tonight. You see, man, when we sing a song like "Set a Fire Down in My Soul That I Can't Contain," that, you know, the Bible talks about this fire that's shut up in our bones that we can't contain, that it just burns so hot within us that we have to let it out. But that comes from an attitude of "and then some." Don't do of just what is expected, but do what is expected and then some. I'm driven to Genesis chapter 24 and the story of Rebekah. Abraham wanted to find a wife for his son. And now we live in a culture today that is unfamiliar with the idea of arranged marriages. Interestingly, I actually performed a wedding ceremony last night, and it was with a couple that were from India, and it was an arranged marriage, the first time I've ever encountered something like this in ministry. And I have to tell you, it was a beautiful ceremony, and I'm so excited for this couple because they love God with their whole hearts, and their culture is very, very different, but than us. But here, this is what's happening, is Abraham has sent Eliezer out to find a suitable wife for his son, Isaac. And Eliezer goes to a foreign country. The Bible says that he travels 600 miles on a donkey. I mean, it's a long ways. And he gets frustrated because he cannot find a suitable wife for Isaac. So he falls on his face before God. Now I gotta say, right here is a tremendous teaching point, because sometimes we get so frustrated with the journey and so frustrated with all the obstacles in front of us that instead of falling on our face to God, we run from God, don't we? But here, Eliezer falls on his face and he prays to God and he puts out a fleece to God, a test to God. And he says this, he says, you know what? She's going to come to this well, this woman that is going to be Isaac's wife. She will come to this well to draw water, God. And I want her to ask me if I would like a cup of water. And God, here's the test. I will know that she's the one, that if she not only asks me for a cup of water, but she is willing to feed or to give my camels a drink of water as well. So we see in verse 13 of Genesis 24, scripture reads, "See, I'm standing beside the spring and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water." Verse 14, "May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' that she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too.' Let her be the one that you have chosen for your servant Isaac." Now think about this. Man, whenever I'm busy, I mean, we're all busy, right? Everybody's so busy. We are so busy being busy, we're missing God all the time. But we get so busy, and I'm telling you, like, I was going to my kids' basketball practice this morning, and I pulled into McDonald's to get my sweet tea, which is like crack to me. And I pull in and I have to pull out, and I'm just waiting, and I'm waiting for that moment that I can get my hole, you know, just get right into traffic. And I'm telling you, you get so frustrated. It's so frustrating. I'm like, why won't anybody just let me in? Can't you see? I'm driving a minivan. I have kids, you know, let me in. But we get so busy and we're so consumed with our own life that we can never even fathom not only stopping to let me in, but to stop and give him a drink and to give all of his camels a drink too. The Bible says that he had 10 camels. He says that they were loaded down with gold and silver and jewels. You know, we discovered, we were in staff meeting the other day, and Pastor Faith shared a testimony, or shared a devotion about this passage of scripture. And we learned that camels can drink up to 40 gallons of water each. It's a lot of water. I also learned that the humps on their back don't store water. That was very disheartening to me. But Rebecca offers to do this. Look in verse 15. He says this, "Before he had finished praying," oh, God is so good. He hadn't even finished praying yet. "And Rebecca comes out with her jar on her shoulder, and she was the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, who was the wife of Abraham's brother Nahor. The girl was very beautiful, a virgin. No man had ever lain with her. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up again." Verse 17, "The servant hurried to meet her and said, 'Please, give me a little water from your jar.' 'Drink, my lord,' she said, and quickly lowered the jar to her hands and gave him a drink. And after she had given him a drink, she said, 'I'll draw water for your camels to until they have finished. These camels have traveled 600 miles. They've got gold and silver and jewels packed all over them, and they are thirsty. And she says, I will not only give them a drink, but until they have finished drinking, and then some. So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough, ran back to the well and to draw more water, and drew enough for all of his camels. Without saying a word, the man watched her closely. Isn't that just like a man watching her work? she's running, she's hauling 400 gallons of water, and he's like, she could be the one. You know, so without saying a word, the man watched her closely to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. See, the Bible says she was beautiful. It says she was nice to look at. If you look at this in the Hebrew, it says she was a righteous babe. Not really. Can you imagine how fit she had to be in order to carry all of that water and to lower that bucket and feed those camels 400 gallons of water? This was a moment of destiny because she was an and then some woman. And because of that, God said, not only, Rebecca, not only am I going to match you up with a good-looking, powerful, rich, God-honoring man named Isaac, but I'm also going to make you part of the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. You see, the whole reason I chose you, Rebecca, is because you are an and then some kind of person. So God made her the great, great, great grandmother of Jesus Christ. So what about us? What if we were to be and then some husbands? Or and then some wives, or employees, or bosses. Maybe we're to be and then some parents. Matthew chapter 5 verse 41 says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. What Jesus was referring to here is the Roman law that required a Jew to carry the backpack of a Roman soldier for 1 mile if he was asked to. And Jesus says, you know, I know that you don't even like doing that, but if they ask you to do that, don't go 1, go 2. Go the distance. He said, do it and then do even more for the glory of the King. Do it voluntarily. Do it as if you're doing it for me. Imagine what it'd be like if we lived our life with that and then some mentality. What would happen if we did more for others than what they expected of us? You know, there's a story of a guy who married a woman, and he was asked one time why he never told her that he loved her. And he said, well, on our wedding day, I told her that I loved her, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. See, what happens if you do just above and beyond just because? You just decide that, you know, what about showing your spouse how much they mean to you without it being their birthday or your anniversary. Not waiting for them to have to tell you, men. Isn't it true? You know, it's funny. Working with teenagers so long, I watch little romances arise and I watch them start dating. And I had, not too long ago, about 3 or 4 years ago, had this young man who had his eyes on a young lady, and you could see the sparks flying. And so finally, she had accepted to go on a date. It's a true story. She had accepted to go on a date with him. So the first date, now, most guys have the most uncreative date on the planet, which is to take them to a movie. But he decides, well, I'm gonna roll out the nine. So he goes and he gets her. He dresses in his Sunday best. He gets her a dozen roses. He rents a limousine. He picks her up. He takes her to the city for dinner. Takes her to a Broadway show. Takes her out after the show. Goes to a nice, quaint little dessert place. Afterwards, he walks her back, the limo drive back here to the Greenwich area. Walks her back to her house and has a gift for her, a little stuffed animal. It was so cute. And he was working it, man. He was trying to seal the deal. And I told him, I said, listen, what you do to get them, you got to do to keep them. I was like, don't show them your whole hand all at once, man. You got to work into this, right? But we go above and beyond to win the affections of the opposite sex in those beginning days. And Christ even made a reference to this in Revelation chapter 2 when he's talking to the church in Ephesus, and he says, listen, I'm proud of you on so many accounts and you've done so many things right. But he says, you have lost sight of your first love. And he says, go back to the way things were in the beginning, where you just loved me so openly and so unmethodically. It was just completely undignified. You just loved me and you didn't even care who knew. And he says, get back to that place. Be and then some. Why? Because when you are desperate for my attention, you have an and then some attitude. What if we became an and then some church? What if we, you know, church, I don't want to be a part of a church that is a bunch of boring, unenthusiastic, lackadaisical, non-believing people who act like they're from the first church of the just get by. I don't want to be a part of a church like that. And I'm not suggesting the harvest time is that, because it's not. But I don't ever want to get to that place. And you can never, ever, it's very easy to get to that place if we live on yesterday's bread. God's looking for us to find fresh bread from heaven every single day, because he's got more for us and more for us and more for us every day. I want to be a part of a church that is so God-focused and has an anthem-some people who are desperately and deliberately going against the grain of this world. A church who is full of and-then-some worshipers. Do you realize that the purpose of our existence is to worship? We are on this planet to worship him. And you say, hey, Pastor Chris, what are you talking to me about coming to worship? I'm here. I came to church. Big whoop. So does the devil. You know, he shows up. He tries to mess with us. But guess what? And then some worshipers understand something. They realize that music is not some time filler until the preacher gets up to speak. They realize that this is the one part of the service that is 100% solely dedicated and designed for God, to bring honor to him. I will never forget, we took a group on a drama tour, and we had brought our own worship band, and they were tight and they were good, and the church we were at had just opted to let their own band lead worship, which was fine, and we complied with that, and they began with an organ, and they were singing very old hymns that I had never heard of. And there's nothing wrong with that, the kids that were with me, I had about 25 students that were there to minister that day. They had never heard of these hymns. They didn't know what a hymn book was. And I will never forget this 14-year-old young man that was part of our team, who came marching right down the middle aisle in the middle of that hymn. And he stood at the altar with his hands raised, weeping before the Lord. He didn't understand what the words meant. He didn't know the tune, but he knew that his Father was worthy of his worship, and he was there to give him glory, because that time was not about him. It wasn't about his, it wasn't about the kind of music. It wasn't about anything else except just having an and then some worshipful attitude that said, God, I'm going to give you everything I got, everything in this moment. I promise you, God is not sitting up in heaven talking to Gabriel while I'm down here preaching, saying, man, did you hear what Chris said? That was really good. I never thought about that. God doesn't get anything out of my preaching, but the worship is for him. It's the ability to worship, and then some worship is the ability to worship when you're going through your own personal hell. Amen? It's the ability to worship him when you're going through life's toughest trials. You see, anybody can get up and clap your hands and get excited and dance when you just won $100,000. Amen? I get excited. Never won $100,000, but I'm sure I would get excited. Someone just pays off your mortgage. Hallelujah. You know, got a testimony, Pastor, you know. Or we go to a men's retreat or a women's retreat, and we have a God, hence God calling us. We have a men's retreat or a women's retreat, and we get touched by the Holy Spirit, and you come back and you're full of God's Spirit. Those are easy times to worship, because life is good. But and then some worshipers are the ones who when they are walking through their own personal hell, They never turn from God. They turn to Him. Set a fire in my soul. Set a fire deep inside of me that I can't contain. There's no place I want to be, God, but in Your presence. There's no other place. I know everything around me is crashing down, but Lord, if I could just get in Your presence, if I could just touch the hem of Your garment, if I could just see You one more time, if I could just feel Your presence, that's an and then some worshiper. When things don't seem to be working out the way that the pastor said they would. When sacrifices have to come. When friends get aggressive because of your passion for Christ. And sometimes, I got to say, I laugh sometimes because we think, oh, life is so hard. And I think, man, we are such babies when it comes to the persecution and the things around the world that people are withstanding for the sake of Jesus Christ. I think about Paul and Silas. These men were beaten within an inch of their life. They were persecuted. They were chained. The Bible says they were publicly humiliated and thrown into prison. Why? For doing what God asked them to do. For doing the right thing. Let me tell you something. Whenever you become an and then some minded person, you can count on two things. The first thing you can count on is the resistance from the powers of darkness in your life. They are going to come against you. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers in dark places. That's what Scripture tells us. You can count on it. The resistance will come. But you can also count on this, that the devil will always overplay his hand. You will win in the end. Amen? You will be victorious if you stay and then some minded. Though the sorrows may last for the night, my joy comes in the morning. Amen? See, the devil made a mistake with Paul and Silas. His mistake was not that he had them beaten. And his mistake wasn't that they were arrested or put in chains or publicly humiliated. His mistake was not even that they were thrown in jail. The enemy overplayed his hand because his mistake that he made was he put Paul and Silas in the same cell. Hallelujah. The power of one prayer and one praise coming together. And what does Scripture say in Matthew? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, what happens? He is there in their midst. Hallelujah. And where, you know, the Bible says that it was at midnight when they began to sing praises unto God. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I have a toothache or whenever I have a headache or a sinus infection, whenever I have an irritating cough, it always gets worse at midnight. I don't know why. I don't know what the science is behind it, but it seems like when the moon is up, I am feeling worse. And the Bible is telling us it is at midnight that Paul and Silas, beaten and chained and broken down and publicly humiliated and thrown into jail, they began to praise and to worship the Lord with one song. And the chains began to break in their situation. In the worst part of their pain and suffering, they sang praise unto God. They had and then some kind of worship. Acts chapter 16 is where we find this passage of Scripture. And we see that three things happened in that moment. And then some living affects everyone around you. And then some living affects everyone around you. Look at Acts 16 verse 26. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everybody, everybody say everybody. Everybody's chains came loose. Not just Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas were doing the heavy lifting. They were doing the prayer and the praise. But their prayer and praise, it affected everyone around them. All of them were freed because of the glory of God that showed up in that place because of one praise and one prayer of Paul and Silas. Not only does and then some living affect everyone around you, and then some living collects what the devil has stolen from you. Verse 31, look at this, still in Acts 16, verse 31. They replied, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And check this out. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. They immediately, he and all of his family were baptized. What is the enemy taking away? He's taken away their freedom. He's taken away their dignity. He's taken away their hope. He's taken away their future. And what happens? They begin to have an and then some worship. The chains fall off. And guess what? When I was chained, suddenly I'm free. Their wounds were open. Suddenly they are healed. Their persecutor, their jailer, the guard was suddenly their friend. The Lord turned everything that the enemy intended for evil. He turned it around on its head for the good and the glory of God. You see, and then some living collects back. He takes back what the enemy has stolen from you. And then some living not only affects everyone around you, it not only collects what the devil has stolen from you, but and then some living protects what is most valuable to you. Verse 34, the jailer brought them into his house. See, the things that are most valuable to you are closest to you. They're right there in your home. And what does he say? He says he set a meal before them. God is just continuing to bless these men. And he was filled with joy. Why? Because he had come to believe in God. Who? He and his whole family. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. If you have children that are wayward right now, I want to tell you something. Keep praying for them. You keep going together in one prayer and in one praise. You keep having an and then some attitude. Don't complain before God. You give him glory. You claim their life in the name of Jesus. And guess what? The chains of deception are going to fall off of them, because God says, God said it in his word, man, and he is not a man that he should lie. Those are his kids. So you keep praying for them and you keep believing for them, because the Bible says that he and his whole family were saved. See, Paul and Silas didn't just believe in God. They didn't just love God. They didn't just live for God. But they believed in and loved God and lived for God and then some. Guess what, church? When you become an and then some worshiper, it loosens the chains off other people. When Paul and Silas began to sing, the Bible records that not only their chains, but the chains of the prisoners were loosed. When you go the extra mile, when you feed the camels, when you reach back for something extra, you will not only free yourself, but there is something that happens in the atmosphere that frees other people as well. You see, it's the same thing. I tell people all the time, you show me the people you hang around, I'll show you the kind of person you are. Why? Because you begin to take on their traits, you begin to take on their personalities, good or bad. But when you become the influencer instead of the influenced, let me tell you something. There is something that loosens in their life. People are drawn to, they are absolutely drawn to the freedom that's in you. When you live in that freedom, when you have that and then some attitude that, man, I do not care. I absolutely do not care what anybody else seems to think about my faith in God. My faith in God is totally for him, about him, because of him, and without him, I got nothing. And when that's your heart, hallelujah. And when that's your heart, man, when that's your heart, people are attracted to that, and they are drawn, and they were drawn in, and soon their chains are freed as well. Don't come to church and just be a pewsicle. Don't come to church and just be here cold, frozen, and fruity. Come here ready to receive something. Be an and then some follower of Almighty God. Be like Job. You know, he lost everything. Everything. And the only thing that he had left was a nagging wife that said, and he told Job to just curse God and die. And he thought about it, and he said, he responded, he said, I can either curse God and die, or I can bless God and live. And he says in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my ways to his face. He had an and then some attitude. He understood that the trials and the tribulations that he were facing was not because God was against him. No, he understood that God was for him, and he just leaned hard into God in that moment. That's being and then some. He says, I lost my health, I've lost my wealth, I lost my kids, I lost my security, but I will still worship him. He is worthy, 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 not because of what he has done for me, but because of who he is and because of whose I am. you realize you don't have the opportunity to call him Lord except for the sacrifice that Christ made for us. We owe him everything. There's nothing good in us, church. There's nothing good in us as individuals short of the mercy and the grace of God. If we are a church, if we as a church will be like Paul and Silas, be like Job or Rebecca, and just continue to worship God and then some, go on that extra mile, church, we will truly see such absolute breakthrough in our lives personally and our church collectively. Amen. I'd like to ask Pastor Dan if he would make his way back to the platform. While he's coming, I want to tell you a story about when I first started as a minister. I was in my first appointment as a youth pastor in right outside the Boston area. And there was a man that came to our church. And he spoke. I'd never heard of him before. He was a guest speaker. His name was Doug Herman. And I sat there and I listened to his story. And as I listened to his story, I grew angry. I grew really angry. And I was angry at God. Because I couldn't understand how God could allow this man to go what he went to go through what he went through. Because what had happened to Doug was that he was a believer. He was an evangelist. He traveled around sharing God's message. He was doing everything right. He had made many sacrifices, he and his family, for the kingdom of God. His wife grew ill, and his son it was in the womb, and she needed a blood transfusion. So they went to the doctor. He got the blood transfusion, and it was an AIDS-infected blood transfusion. He lost his wife, and he lost his unborn son. And I thought to myself, God, how could that happen? He's a man of God. He's given everything. How could that happen? And I just never forget. He wrote this book. It's called Faith Quake. And he talks in his book about this very subject of he just came to the point after 40 days, he fasted and he prayed and he sought God. And I thought, man, what an awesome testimony. This man who lost everything, lost his whole life. And instead of being mad and blaming God, he pressed in to God. And God began to stir in him and to mend him and love on him. To the point that he was able to travel the world and share his story and bless so many people because of it. You see, he understood that even though life can get very ugly at times and uncomfortable and tragic, that God is still worthy. And even though you might be going through your personal hell, I will still bless the Lord. You know, many of us remember recording artist Stephen Curtis Chapman not too long ago. His 16-year-old son was backing out of the driveway and accidentally ran over his younger sister. And she passed away in that horrific accident. And Stephen Curtis Chapman, it was said that at the funeral he had requested that the song He Gives and Takes Away be sung at the funeral. And while they were singing, blessed be your name. He gives and he takes away. Blessed be your name. That he was at the casket with his arms raised and his head toward heaven. Not blaming God, but pressing into God. Building his faith. Trusting God. See, he understands that I'm not going to just give God my attention and praise. I'm going to give you my whole heart, God, and then some. I'm going to stay and I'm going to feed the camels too. And then some. I'm going to sing praise in the midst of that midnight hour. And then some. I'm going to never, ever, ever turn away. But I'm going to turn to you and then some. Why? Because God doesn't just barely forgive you. God completely forgives you. God doesn't just barely meet your needs. He meets them according to his ability to meet those needs. Amen. He's never ever turned away from you. God, he is not begrudgingly answering your prayers. He answers them with grace and mercy. He says, I love you, my child. And I want to give you and I want to bless you. That's our Father. And that's why there's no place that I would rather be than here in his love, here in his presence, setting up fire into my soul, that no matter what life brings us, church, that we understand that he is worthy, worthy, worthy of our praise. Ephesians chapter 3 verse 20 says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Would you stand with me? Hallelujah. Pastor Dan's going to lead us in a chorus of worship. And while he does, I want to invite you to just find a place in this altar. And all you're saying by coming to this altar is that I just want to be deeper in your presence, God. I just want to press in. I want to have an and then some mentality. I want to live my life so focused on you, God. And at the conclusion of our time of worship, there will be our prayer teams will be available for personal prayer needs that you may have. But I want to read to you one last time our opening scripture. "Whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you're going, there's neither work, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom." Let's worship the Lord together with an and then some worship.
Oh my God, you will not delay. My refuge and strength always. I will not fear, his promise is true. My God will come through always.